Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be looking at the opposition to the rebuilding of the wall as we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Nehemiah has been appointed by King Artaxerxes, the longinimus of secular history, as the governor over Judea. He comes back to Jerusalem with the decree of the king and the commission of the king to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. As he first returns, he does not reveal to the people what his full mission is, but at night he goes out and surveys the walls and he establishes his plan for the rebuilding of the walls. And then he informs them of the fact that he has the authority of the king of Persia to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he establishes then which families will work on which section of the wall so that the whole wall will go up at once all the way around the city, with each group being assigned a certain section of the wall, and the various gates are to be built by the certain groups. And so it's going to be a project that's going to move on rather rapidly because it's well designed, well planned. And so as the whole program is set out, the people began the building of the wall, and immediately the enemies round about them are upset and they seek to hinder and they seek to oppose the rebuilding of the wall. And so we read in chapter 4, verse 1, it came to pass when Sanballat, who was one of the leaders of the opposition, heard that we were building the wall. He was angry, filled with great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke to his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What do these feeble Jews think they're going to do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer a sacrifice, actually, and then begin to build the wall? Will they make an end of it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Will they take this burnt limestone and try to make a wall out of that?" And now Tobiah, who was the other leader of the opposition, the Ammonite, was by Sanballat, and he said, "That which they are building, if a fox would go up, he would break down their stone wall." And so they made fun of the task. They ridiculed them. They mocked the work that they were seeking to do. Ridicule, mockery, is a tool that the enemy often uses to oppose the work of God. The work of God in your life. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you can expect that the friends around you, some of them are going to begin to mock. "Oh, are you going to be one of those little holy holies, you know, and are you going to roll on the ground and, you know, And they begin to make fun, ridicule. Now, ridicule is something that is extremely hard on our flesh. No one likes to be ridiculed. No one likes to be put down. It's something that our flesh rebels against. And unfortunately, there are many people who have been ridiculed right out of the kingdom of heaven. People who made a start. Now, Jesus said when the seed is planted, there it falls on various types of soil. And some of it fell by the wayside. And the birds came and ate it, plucked it up, so that it didn't even have a chance to develop. And the birds, of course, are always symbolic of Satan's work. And there are many people who hear the word, but it doesn't even have a chance to take root in their life, because the moment someone hears that they went to church, then they start this old ridicule, put down, mockery bit, and a person just lets it drop right there. They never go any further. It's a very powerful tool that Satan uses to defeat that work of God in your life. Now, Nehemiah's response to the ridicule was that of prayer. We discovered that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And in any kind of an emergency situation, the first thing he thought of was prayer. Would to God that that was the first thing we always would think of. We usually think of, how can I get out of this? And we start scheming. And it's not until we're really trapped, you know, and the top is coming down, that we then begin to pray. And prayer is so often our last resort. But with Nehemiah, it was the first resort. And if you use it as your first resort, you'll never get to the last resort, desperation. And so when he was, remember, taking the cup to the king, he had been praying for 3 months that he might be able to do something to go back to Jerusalem and encourage the people who were so discouraged and demoralized, and the place was just a mess, and it broke his heart when his brother Benaniah gave him this report. And so he was praying that and fasting, and so he took the cup before the king, and the king said to him, how come you're so sad? Because Nehemiah was, generally speaking, a very happy, jovial fellow. And the king said, you're not sick. This must be a sorrow of heart. What's your problem? And Nehemiah said, I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. So even before he speaks up to the king, he throws up one of those quick little prayers. Now, here, they are faced with the opposition. These people are ridiculing. They're mocking. And oh, again, you know, when a person doesn't have a good argument, then they always will mock the opposition. They will start calling them names. Notice how that the liberals, rather than really stating well their cause, they just seek to put down anyone that would oppose their cause. If you would dare to oppose the cause of the liberals, then you're just a narrow-minded bigot. You know, and they just put you down with the names. And the evolutionists, rather than really presenting any positive evidence, just seek to put down anybody who doesn't believe in evolution as just some kind of a, you know, nincompoop. And so they'll put you down with a name and call you just ignorant and all, but don't give a solid argument in their own defense. Very common method that is used, and Satan employs it very skillfully to discourage the work. But the answer is prayer. And Nehemiah prayed, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey into the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So God, take care of them. Judge them. don't let them get by with this. And so he said, we built the wall, and all of the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Like that phrase, the people had a mind to work. God put in their heart to do it. And in just a very short time, the wall was built halfway to the height that they were planning to build it. That's what it means here. So the wall was joined together under the half thereof. That means it was halfway up already. In just a very short time, they were so excited. They had a mind to work. They went about it, and they had the thing halfway up. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were halfway up, the breaches were beginning to be stopped, they were very angry, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder the work. So unable to stop the work through ridicule, now they decide on a direct assault against the people. They're going to get their army together. They're going to come against Jerusalem. They're going to seek to physically harass and stop the work of God. And so they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. Nevertheless, what does he do? We made our prayer to God. Again, Nehemiah is just a man of prayer. And the first thing he does is pray. And then we set a watch against them day and night because of them. Prayer does not preclude activity. It precedes activity. Prayer is never an excuse to do nothing. It's never an excuse just to be foolhardy. Well, I just prayed about it, and I'm just going to trust the Lord to do it. Well, what did the Lord tell you to do? You know, a person says, well, I'm just going to pray that the Lord will help my car to run without any gas, you know. Heading for Los Angeles, and my tank is empty, but I'm just praying that God will help me to get there. No, no. Pray, if you need to, that God will give you the money to buy the gas. But there are people who are oftentimes foolhardy. They don't use common sense. And they use prayer as an excuse for doing nothing, for just laziness or slovenness. So, as in the beginning, I prayed unto the Lord and I said unto the king. Now, we prayed unto God and we set the watch against them day and night because of the threat. So they took practical steps to thwart the attacks of the enemy. They set the watchman up there day and night to watch for the attacks. It wasn't just, well, we prayed about it and, you know, we'll just let it go now. But they took very practical steps to defend themselves against the enemy. And God expects us to be practical. My little granddaughter used to say, God gave me a brain and he wants me to use it. And she was so right. We prayed, and we set our watch. Now, they are both important. We're not to neglect prayer. Just setting the watch itself is not enough. We need to pray and set the watch. It's that combination of prayer and wise precautionary measures. Prayer and prudence. Too many people, it's just prayer and presumption. And that's not good. Now, Satan sought to oppose them by another way, and this more subtle and dangerous in many ways. Many times we can handle the attacks from outside. It's the attacks from within where we become so vulnerable. Our one daughter went to a evangelical Christian college her first year. It was probably the most difficult year of her life in her Christian experience. She had been and has always been a dynamic witness for Jesus Christ. She has spunk and she speaks up. And at Harbor High School, when she was going through high school, when any of the teachers would say anything about Christians or the Christian faith, she would always just speak right up in class and challenge them. You know, they'd make some off-the-wall statement of all Christians believe this, and she'd say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I don't believe that junk. What do you mean, all Christians? Aren't you generalizing? And I mean, she'd just really nail them. And she had that kind of courage in high school. I mean, she just stood up. In her annual, a couple of the teachers wrote, thank you for being in my class. You helped me to discover the light. You've brought me to a faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, she was just that kind of a gal. But she went off to this evangelical Christian college, and she found it extremely tough because she thought that in a Christian college, all of the kids are going to really be committed to the Lord. And it was there that she faced all kinds of ridicule. Ridicule because she maintained her virginity. Ridicule because she wouldn't go out and drink. And it was hard because she was anticipating these kids to all be committed Christians, and they were worse than the worldly kids in many places and in many cases. And it was tough. These kids coming from Christian homes and evangelical churches, you know, wanting to do these things, she said, I don't want to go back to school up there. The next year, she went to UCI and she cruised. She was expecting the attacks, and she could handle those frontal attacks. It was this insidious little inside stuff, you know, from supposedly the support group of the Christians where the attacks were hard to handle for. She loved the challenge of just being in a secular college and just, again, speaking up for Christ and challenging the professors and the whole thing. She loved that. And she said, you know, it was so much easier to live for Jesus Christ at UCI than it was the Christian college I attended. It's sort of a shame, but that's the way she found it. Now the next opposition comes from within. Judah said, the strength of the bearer of the burdens is decayed. There's just so much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Discouragement from within. You know, these guys are just wiped out. They're too tired. There's so much rubbish around it. We just can't do it, Nehemiah. You know, we've gone as far as we can. We're worn out. We can't do it. And then there were rumors that began to fly. They said, our adversaries said they're not going to know, neither see, till we come in among the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You know, these guys are going to sneak in and they're just going to destroy us. They're planning an attack, you know. And so they weren't sleeping well. They were weary. They were tired. Their strength was decayed. So they just wanted to give up. Now it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt outside of the city, when they would come, they came 10 different times and warned Nehemiah that, you know, these attacks are coming. They're getting ready for a surprise attack. And 10 times they brought this warning to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah said, therefore, I set in the lower places behind the walls and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. So we just set these guys ready to fight. They were all armed. They had their swords, their spears, their bows in the upper part. So when the enemy would come, they would see that there were people in the defense position. But then he also had guys set down lower. You know, should they come through, they'd be able to ambush them. And I looked and I rose up and I said to the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Fear is a tool that Satan so often uses against the child of God. Discouragement and fear. How that has stopped so many from doing the work of God. And so Nehemiah says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. You know, that is always, always the cure for fear. The cause for fear is getting our eyes upon the enemy and the threats of the enemy, and that will cause fear, but the cure for fear is getting your eyes on the Lord. Hey, remember the Lord. You're forgetting something. Greater is he that is with us than he that is with them. Remember the Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as we find the rich oppressing the poor. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study of Nehemiah. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and strengthen you and bless you and keep you in all your ways as you walk in fellowship with Him. May your life be enriched in the fullness of that mercy and grace that He has extended towards us through Jesus our Lord. God bless you and give you a beautiful week. Strengthened by the Lord, may you abound in all things in Christ. For the glory and the praise and the honor of our God, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of very special resources by Pastor Chuck Smith that answer some of the many questions about the third person of the Trinity. The first of these two resources is entitled The Person of the Holy Spirit and contains 12 messages that explain the baptism of the Holy Spirit in detail, as well as how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. Now, the second resource is entitled The Gifts of the Holy Spirit and consists of 19 messages covering such subjects as healing, prophecy, and faith. Pastor Chuck not only explains how and why the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to the church today, but he also encourages believers to fully understand the working of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Once again, you'll be asking for The Person of the Holy Spirit and The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. Once again, that's 1-800-272-9673. WORD.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today
in Costa Mesa, California.